Hello, this is Dustin, one of the pastors here at Cornerstone Church. We are so thankful you've taken the time to listen to a sermon today to hear from God's Word. If you'd like more information about us, we'd love for you to visit cornerstonechurch.church.
I'm going to be reading the scriptures. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 49. If you want to follow along. But some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another kind for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is the glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body and is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we're just so thankful for your word, for your holy scriptures. And we're so thankful, and we just give you the glory that we will be like you. Father, your word, you tell us that you breathed the scriptures, and it's useful for life and godliness in anything and everything that we do. So, Lord, we're asking that today that we would look at your word in a different way. And that as Dustin comes, that you would anoint his words and open our hearts. We just praise you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So if you do have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the end of our three-week series called Resurrection, where week one we asked and answered the question, did the resurrection of Jesus really happen? And if it did happen, how does that impact, affect, change, transform our lives right here, right now? And then last week on Easter Sunday, we asked the question, what happens when you die? And the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15 painted us this beautiful picture of the sting of death being gone, death being swallowed up by life. And then today we come to the last question that 1 Corinthians 15 asks and answers. And that question is, what will our resurrection bodies be like? What will our resurrection bodies be like? And now there's a lot of confusion, both inside, outside the church, as so what's going to happen to our bodies after death? And so, for instance, to the ancients, the classic mystical story is that when we die, we'll come back as a ghostly shadow of the person we are right now. And so you can thank Casper, the friendly ghost. I think we even got a picture up there. So to the philosophers like Plato, the body is a prison that we need to escape. And so at death, we escape the prison of our body. We're set free, and now we are a human spirit. To the materialists, those who believe that the only thing that's real is what we can see, touch, taste, and feel, death is the end of our being. Game over. And so this is captured by the atheist Christopher Hitchens when he says this: when I speak of annihilation, I mean just that. The screen goes blank. To the reincarnationists, most Hindus believe this: the soul pushes reset and returns as some other body, dressed up in some other body, sometimes as another species even, and so maybe a cow, a falcon, or a dolphin. And then to the Buddhists, death is merely an illusion. And so there's so much confusion. But the good news of the gospel is what makes biblical Christianity so unique to every other religion out there made by man. Only biblical Christianity do we become greater after death than before death. But when we think about that statement, we're all probably thinking, well, amen, but there's still a lot of abstraction to that, right? There's still a lot of confusion. That's why we're asking the question again: what happens to our bodies after death? And I would argue that abstraction is the enemy of hope. And so the Bible says that we are the people of God, and the people of God are a people of hope. Yet when our hope is unclear, our hope is abstract, it's very hard for us to be a people of hope. And so, for instance, if you are a parent in here, or you've been a child of and have parents, you'll understand what I'm about to say. So if parents come to our children and we say, hey, someday, you know, we might go on a vacation, how are your kids going to respond? They're going to yawn. Great. Now, what if you go to your children and say, hey, 2 weeks from today at 7 a.m. on a Friday morning on the 23rd, we are boarding a plane, we are flying to Orlando, and we're going to Disney World. Now what's the response of your children? They're flipping out, amen? I mean, they're going bonkers. So for 2 weeks, it's going to be, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we leaving yet? Are we leaving yet? Because they're anticipating the magical kingdom. I'm going to see Mickey. I'm going to see Disney princesses. They're excited. Listen, in the same way, God wants us to anticipate the sheer pleasure and joy of what's to come in our resurrected bodies that God himself is going to hand make. And don't you just wonder what they're going to be like? I mean, do you ever just sit there and wonder, what's glory? What's my resurrected body really going to be like? I mean, think about it. One day, no more bulging middles, balding tops, no more varicose veins, no more crow's feet, no more allergies, no more diabetes, no more Alzheimer's, no more cancer, no more heart disease, no more infections, no more strokes, no more struggling with anxiety, depression, fear, mental illness, no more wheelchairs, relational conflict, no more brokenness, period. That's coming. Amen? I mean, you ever just sit there and think, what's it going to be like? And so this morning, that's what we're going to do. Listen, my hope today is not that we would write down a million notes on what the body is going to look like, how long my fingers are going to be, or how great my hair is going to look. My hope is that we'll put the pen down at some point and we will just be in worshipful awe of our great Savior Jesus and what he has in store for us. And so let me give us some context to 1 Corinthians 15 as we unpack this question. So there's been some groups within the Corinthians or in the city of Corinth that were struggling with the idea of resurrection. And so Paul writes this in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And so Paul says, some may ask, and he's not saying this as a means of saying, hey, here's some hypothetical questions I'm just throwing at you. No, these are certainly some questions that some bitter skeptics would have been throwing at Paul. You know, they would have come to Paul, come on now. We know dead people don't rise. How in the world are dead people going to stop being dead? Go ahead, Paul, try to explain that one to us. We'd love to hear your fantasies. And so there were certainly some bitter skeptics that would have hurled these questions at Paul. But there's also reason to believe that genuine believers, lovers of Jesus, were asking and wrestling through these same questions. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will we have? And so regardless if these were skeptics hurling these questions at Paul with bad intentions or followers of Jesus bringing these questions from their heart to Paul with good intentions, these are really good questions, amen? I mean, if you've ever stood next to the casket of someone you love, who loves Jesus, these questions matter. How are the dead raised? What will they be like? If you've ever contemplated your own death, these are really good questions. After our bodies are cremated and turned to nothing more than ashes, or maybe our bodies are consumed in a fiery wreckage and mangled by a car crash. These are good questions. When our bodies are reduced to a mere shadow of what they once were because of a destructive infection or a disease, after death mutilates and maims, destroys and distorts our bodies, these questions matter. How are the dead raised, and what will our bodies be like? And so Paul doesn't leave us hanging. God, our gracious God, doesn't leave us hanging. He gives us three wonderful descriptions here in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to start at the back of the verse because it's the best. And so I'm going to start there because everything else Paul says is informed by the ending, which is the best. And so he says, what will our bodies be like? They will be like Jesus, our Savior. Description number one, like Jesus, our Savior. And so the best picture of what's to come is the resurrected body of Jesus himself. Jesus is our prototype. Jesus defines beauty. Jesus defines glory. He is the leader in the resurrection parade. And so look with me at verse 45. It says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, and as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And here's the key verse, verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also, this is a promise, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And so what Paul's saying is just as we are now like the earthly man Adam, someday the promise is we will be like the heavenly man, Jesus Christ himself. And so just imagine with me this picture of what's to come. So you have this dazzling sacred moment when those of us who have trusted in Jesus by the grace of God, we take our last breath and our hearts lay still. We will see, listen, we will see the radiant, beautiful, welcoming face of the creator of the universe and the savior of our souls. We will see Jesus face to face, eye to eye, soul to soul. And when we look into the gaze of Jesus Christ himself, we will see him in all his beauty. And because of that, the scriptures say, at that moment, we will be transformed to be just like Jesus. I love how John passionately describes this in 1 John 3, 2. He says this, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we do know this. We know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him. Why? Because we shall see him as he is. Listen, in this world, all our sins are forgiven. If you've trusted in Jesus, past, present, future sins wiped clean through the blood of Jesus. But in an instant, we will become sinless like our Savior. In fact, sin will become an impossibility for us when we step into glory. In this world right now, righteousness of Jesus, the perfect account of Jesus, the perfect record of Jesus has been deposited into our account so that when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see our record of mess ups and our brokenness and our sin. He sees the perfect record of Jesus. So when he looks at us, he doesn't see our mess. He sees Jesus in all his splendor, his beauty, and his perfection. And he says, not guilty. But one moment when we step into that glorious moment, when we step into the gates of heaven with Jesus, righteousness will become the very air that we breathe. Not to mention, we'll be freed from the limitations of our weak, broken bodies and will be given by Jesus a new, glorious, resurrected body formed and fashioned after his very resurrected body. In Philippians, Paul puts it this way, chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's our home. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies. Again, a promise. Will transform our lowly bodies. Why? So that they will be like his glorious body. Our lowly bodies will be, it's a promise, transformed like his glorious body. You see, we're not going to be given second bodies. God's not going to start from scratch. No, the promise is he's going to resurrect. He's going to give us these present bodies back, but they will be radically transformed to look like, be like, just like Jesus' resurrected body himself. And so what does this mean, church? Think about it. What will it be like to wake up one day and be perfectly in the image of Jesus? To not feel jealousy, hatred, anxiety, worry, dread, suspicion, self-centeredness, be impatient, which I'll be honest, flood my heart probably the very moment that my feet hit the floor when I wake up in the morning. What's it going to be like for those to be gone forever? But not only that, what is it going to be like to be filled and literally consumed with perfect love? Can you imagine that? Perfect love flowing through you, to know joy unspeakable at every single moment for all time. Never a moment where your joy decreases, because you're in the presence of Jesus and he's made you just like him. And so what will our bodies be like? They will be like Jesus, our Savior. But then secondly, he gives us another picture or another illustration to help us understand the question, how will we be raised and what will we be like? And so we will be like a seed, like a seed. And so pick up with me now at the beginning of the verse in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. And so Paul answers the question, how are we going to rise? What will we be like? By showing us that the answer is simply woven into the very fabric of our daily lives. He says, look at a plant, think of a seed, or this morning, let's think of an acorn. Now an acorn is so small that it can fit into the palm of a child's hand. And now what do you do with that acorn? You put it in the ground, you dig a hole, you bury it in the ground, and you cover it up with some dirt, and that acorn will begin to deteriorate and fall apart and seemingly die in the ground. But then what happens from the death of that acorn? On that very spot that you dug the hole and buried it, and it fell apart and died, at a later date, a new body, a new form will begin to emerge. You'll have an oak tree. And now this oak tree will start off small. Won't start off like that, but it'll start off small. But eventually that oak tree will grow to 40, 50, 60 feet high. It will be so far around that you and I could not put our arms around the middle of that thing. It will weigh 15 tons and will give shade to dozens of people at one time. And the question you got to ask is, how does the acorn that can fit in the palm of a child's hand become a massive, soaring, majestic oak tree? Because the seed fell into the ground. Because that seed fell apart and died. And God in his powerful hands, his powerful word, brought it back to life as this massive, majestic, soaring oak tree. And you know what's crazy? Not even a PhD in biology or botany can explain how new life comes out of a dead seed, except pointing to God who raises the dead. And so Paul's saying, in the same way, church, God brings life from a dead seed. He will do so with us. God has planted resurrection life in seed form within us, those who have trusted in Jesus. And one day, yes, we will die. We will be planted back into the ground, but resurrection life will certainly come. How are we risen? Think of the seed. How's God going to do it? Think of the seed. Think of the oak tree. But then he goes on then to give us some details to really unpack. Okay, that's how he's going to do it, this miraculous way of a seed dying and somehow coming back to life. But then he says, okay, what will they be like? Think about the seed again. And so the first thing he says is that they will be similar of the same kind. Similar of the same kind. Our resurrection bodies will be similar to what we have now, of the same kind. Verse 38. But God gives it a body, as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, and another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. And so let's go back to the seed, the acorn. So the acorn and the tree are what? The same thing. In other words, they're made up of the same stuff, the same material, the same DNA. So without an acorn, you'll never have an oak tree. You know, you plant an oak or an acorn in the ground, you're not going to get a bunch of bananas. You're not going to get a bunch of rose bushes. It's going to always come back as an oak tree according to its kind. And so what Paul is saying here is every seed reproduces its DNA. In other words, the DNA of a human fetus is not the DNA of a frog. The DNA of a frog is not the DNA of a fish. And so the DNA of a fetus, a frog, a fish is uniquely programmed by God to reproduce its own kind. And so just so we're clear this morning, you and I are not coming back as a resurrected giraffe or a resurrected hippopotamus. We're going to come back us, similar, of the same kind, but uniquely you. Second way he unpacks this. Yes, they will be similar, but they will be different. They will be radically different. Transformed. They will be different. They will be radically transformed. And so back to the acorn. So the acorn, when you plant it into the ground, what springs out of the ground is not just another acorn or even a lot of acorns. What comes out is a transformed acorn. An acorn is now transformed into this majestic oak tree that, again, we can't wrap our arms around. And in the same way, we who trust in Jesus will be buried, but yet we will be raised, radically transformed. Verse 40. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. So he's contrasting here. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For the stars even differ from other stars in glory. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. And so we're going to be the same people that you and I are right now, but we will be different. God's not reassembling our corpses. Resurrection is not God saying, I'm going to give you just a little bit more stamina, a little bit more energy, which if that's what he wanted to do, I would still be perfectly fine with that. No, God's taking our present bodies, which are seeds, and we're going to be buried in the ground. However, it's not lights out. It's not game over. We're going to be raised radically transformed, beautiful and magnificent, again, just like Jesus' resurrected body. The bottom line is the quality of our new bodies is going to be quite literally unfathomable. Here's the best way I can even begin to wrap my mind around not being able to even give you a description of how unfathomable our bodies will be. And so think of the common caterpillar. Do you think the common caterpillar could even begin to imagine that one day he or she is going to be transformed into this beautiful monarch butterfly that now can soar into the blue sky? In the same way as they can't comprehend that, you and I can't even begin to fully comprehend what we will be like and what we will be capable of in the resurrection. We will be similar yet radically transformed. And so we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be just like Jesus. And then think of the seed. We're going to be like the seed, similar yet radically transformed. And then thirdly, we're going to have our resurrection bodies are going to be supernatural. Supernatural. And Paul gives us four ways that we're going to be supernatural in the life to come. Number one, we'll be raised imperishable. Raised imperishable. Verse 42. What is sown is perishable, so this body's breaking down, decaying, falling apart, but what is raised is imperishable. And so every single one of us, Paul's saying, will eventually look like that deteriorating, falling apart, seemingly dying acorn in the ground. Yet we will be raised one day, imperishable. And so no more perishing, no more decaying, no more slowing down, no more growing old. We will last forever, and we will never lose a bit of our new body smell and our new body shine. Amen? I don't know about you, but that excites me. Number two, we're going to be raised in glory, raised in glory. Look at me at verse 43. It, speaking of our bodies now, will be sown in dishonor, but it will be raised in glory. And so a good question for us to ask is, what does it mean that our bodies are in dishonor? Well, our bodies ache. Our bodies sag. Our bodies groan. Our bodies, again, smell. But we will be raised supernaturally in glory. Our bodies will forever be clean, forever be sweet, forever be fresh, forever be beautiful. And listen, this word glory is frequently used in the scriptures to describe this bright, shining radiance that surrounds the presence of God himself. So look with me at the same word, Revelation 21, 23. The city, speaking of the new heavens, the new Jerusalem, heaven, does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. Why? For the glory of God gives it light. This is mind-blowing to me. Think for a moment. Eternity is not 100 years. It's not 200 years. It's forever, which we can't really comprehend. I can't even imagine what 30 years from now is going to be like, let alone eternity. Not only that, heaven is going to be pretty big, I would assume, from what the scriptures say. It's going to be gigantic. And it says it doesn't need a sun or a moon. The glory, the radiance of God himself will light up every nook and cranny of heaven forever. Glory. And then we see in Matthew 17, Jesus is transfigured. And this, when Jesus is transfigured in Matthew 17, this is a prefigure of the resurrected Jesus. And so look with me at how it describes him. There he, Jesus, was transfigured before them, three of the disciples. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And then we see that come to fulfillment. Revelation 1:16 describes the resurrected Jesus. In his right hand, Jesus held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. And so this word glory is suggesting to you and me as followers of Jesus that there's going to be a kind of brightness and radiance surrounding our resurrected bodies. And we get hints of this in the New Testament. Matthew 13:44 says this, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun." Does that sound familiar? It's a description of what Jesus just did in the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, in the kingdom of their Father. And then in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel compares our glorified bodies with the moon and the stars. Look at me at verse 3. "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." I could go on and on and on. Our bodies will be raised with indescribable beauty as we reflect and look like the indescribable author of beauty himself, Jesus Christ. I just love what C.S. Lewis has to say reflecting on glory. He says this, "It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most interesting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw them now, you would be strongly tempted to worship." What's to come is beyond our imaginations. Raised imperishable, raised in glory. Thirdly, raised in power. And this may be my favorite one. Verse 43. "It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." So maybe a little participation. Anybody feel like they're fragile? That's it. Come on. Yeah. I mean, I feel like these last 2 years, in one sense, have shown us that how fragile we are. An unseen virus can literally put us down. We're so fragile. And listen, you don't have to grow old to understand, to know, to feel that you're fragile. For instance, me, I'll be 39 in about a month. And no matter what I do, I could be walking, I could be sleeping, I could be running. I could be getting out of bed. I could be standing up, sitting down, picking up my children. I could be daydreaming, and I'm always at risk of throwing out my back and being in excruciating pain for several weeks and unable to move or function. I am 39, and I'm so fragile. And so you don't need to grow old to know you're fragile. At any moment, it could be, you could fall apart. And so Paul's saying right here that our future bodies are not going to be fragile. We're going to be raised in power. And listen, I don't know what this really means. I would argue that it's spiritual power. I would argue that it's physical power. And I would say that because the Bible says that we're going to be like Jesus and his resurrected body. In his resurrected body, he goes fishing. He eats meat. He walks through walls. He teleports and he flies. And so I would suspect that's what we'll be doing too. We'll be flying, we'll be teleporting, we'll be walking through walls, we'll be eating some really, really good food and resurrected bodies. And man, I am the pickiest eater in the world, so a resurrected tongue, being able to taste all that good stuff that y'all are always talking about, I cannot wait. Resurrected legs too, I love to run. Joni Erickson Tada, a godly woman, had a diving accident when she was a teenager that left her as a quadriplegic for over 50 years, has this to say. She says a lot of good things. Read all her stuff. But I think this might be my favorite thing she's ever said. She says, I hope I can take my wheelchair to heaven with me. Now, I know that's not biblically correct, but I hope to push my wheelchair to the throne of Jesus. Notice, I'll be walking. And I'm gonna say, Jesus, do you see this wheelchair right there? Well, you were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble, because that wheelchair was a lot of trouble. But Jesus, the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. So thank you for what you did in my life through that wheelchair. And now, if you will, please send that wheelchair to hell. Raised in power, amen? Lastly, raised a spiritual body, raised a spiritual body. Verse 44, that's gonna be my epitaph. If I ever get in a wheelchair. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And so a lot of times we'll read this and we'll think spiritual body equals non-physical, immaterial body like a ghost. But that's not what the Bible is ever promising in regards to our future bodies. Again, we know our resurrected bodies are going to be like mostly by looking at Jesus' resurrected body. And Jesus didn't come back as a ghost. He didn't come back as an immaterial being. No, he came back with a resurrected physical body that people could touch and see and investigate. And so that's why we're told this in John 20:21, Jesus speaking to Thomas. He says, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And then in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Jesus invites his disciples to examine his physical resurrected body. Chapter 24, verse 39. He says, look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and blood, as you see I have. And so if it's physical, what does it mean then that we're going to have a spiritual body? And I would argue from the scriptures three quick things. Number one, our bodies will be spirit dominated. Spirit ruled, spirit dominated. And the best way I can explain this is it will be the end of this list of sinful desires in both you and I that we both still have. Galatians 5, verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. I mean, just think to yourself for a moment, just in your own life, in my own life, how much debilitating guilt and shame and just flat-out wreckage comes into our lives and the lives of those around us because of these sinful desires that we still have. And the promise is that we'll be so spirit-dominated, these will be gone. But it's not just that these will be gone, it will be the forever continuation in perfection of this list in Galatians 5:22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, can you just imagine with me on the flip side how it would feel or be like to be perfectly filled with the Spirit so that all that's in you and filled to the brim and overflowing is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the only fruit that is ever produced from you. Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine a relationship, even right here, right now, that's all that comes out of you and all that comes out of those around you? Could you imagine the unity and bond that you would have with other brothers and sisters? We're going to experience, in one sense, the perfect love between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what it's going to be like to be Spirit-dominated. The end of things that wreck us and the continuation and perfection of all things that are good. But then secondly, we're going to be sin-free. Ah, sin-free. And the gospel is good news. It is the greatest news. It states that on the cross, Jesus has wiped away our sins through his blood. There is no more condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. God has already put the gavel down. There's no reach out trial. We are not guilty in Christ Jesus. On the cross, not only has he said not guilty, but he has set us free from the power of sin in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. We no longer have to obey that taskmaster. We can say no to sin and yes to Jesus by the power of the Spirit in us. Yet, the presence of sin is still there. There's still a moment-by-moment fight against sin in our world that is still very real in our lives. And the struggle is so real for Paul, he cries out this in Romans chapter 7. He says, "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway." He states this in Galatians 5:17, "The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other." Why? "So that you are not free to carry out your good intentions." Listen, if you're a Christian here this morning, that's our story. That's our story. There's still a civil war going on in our mind and hearts. Life is not just this simple, beautiful frolic through the open fields while birds are chirping and singing sweet lullabies into our ears. No, life is all out war. But the promise of the gospel is when we're resurrected, the war against sin is over. One day we will sin no more. One day temptation will be no more. Can you even imagine that? Never to be tempted to do something against God that will lead to just no temptation. One day the very presence of sin will be no more. And sometimes I just think of Hawaii. I've never been there. I've seen pictures. People send me them. I don't know why, because that makes me jealous. But Hawaii is tainted with sin. Like, let that sit. The most beautiful place you've ever been, tainted with sin. When sin is no more, can you imagine the beauty? Can you imagine? No more sin, no more anger, no more harboring hate, no more greed, lust, envy, pride, lying, slander, evil, gossip, unbelief, addictions, urges to do evil. It's no more. It's no more. It's no more. And this isn't a call to stop fighting or stop pursuing Jesus. No, this is still pursue Jesus, run to Jesus, still by the Spirit in you, put to death the deeds of the body, put to death sin. But no, one day the battle will be over. One day the struggle will be over. One day sin will be no more. Spirit dominated, sin free. Lastly, suffering free. Suffering free. Revelation 21:4, "He, God himself, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All these things are gone forever." This isn't fantasy. This is a promise of our great God that he's going to make all things new. Full restoration, full healing, no more suffering. Are you suffering this morning? If we're all honest, we would really all raise our hands for that one. Are you suffering here this morning? Does it feel like the suffering's never going to go away? The encouragement here is, hang on. We're almost home. Hang on, we're almost home. In the blink of an eye, this painful, broken life will be behind us. The curse of sin will be removed, and we'll be in our awesome, eternal, beautiful, powerful, spirit-filled, Christ-like body in a world with no pain, no crying, no death, experiencing the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in the presence of the beautiful one, Jesus Christ. Listen, a lot of times we read the scriptures and say, man, heaven is a bunch of no mores. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more evil, no more sin, no more death. And that is true, but heaven is only heaven because someone is there and his name is Jesus. That's what makes heaven heaven. There's only no mores because Jesus has walked up out of the grave. And so I love what D.A. Carson says, a little bit comical, but so true. He says, I'm not suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix. Amen? And so as we end, I don't want us to miss the point, though. You see, here's what we really need to see, is that 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that our glorious resurrected bodies, glory, is all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. You see, in order to save his people, Jesus, the only naturally imperishable one, became perishable. Why? In our place, on our behalf, so that you and I, who are perishable, could rise imperishable, that we could last forever. The man of heaven, Jesus himself, took on a body of dust in order that you and I, who are made from the dust, could put on a heavenly body that will last again forever. Jesus himself became like an acorn, buried in the ground, dying and rising so that you and I could be risen, transformed like a majestic, soaring oak tree. Jesus, the glorious one, just experienced dishonor so that you and I, the dishonorable ones, might experience glory. Jesus, the powerful one, became weak so that you and I, who are weak, might become powerful. Oh, what a Savior we have. And listen again, if we've trusted in Jesus, this is not just a pie in the sky type of hope. This is a certain hope. We will rise and we will put on supernatural resurrected bodies formed and fashioned by Jesus and after Jesus' resurrected body. Again, verse 49 cements it for us. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, here's the promise, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus himself. Listen, Christ is in us. If you are a son or daughter of Jesus, Christ is in you. We already have resurrection DNA. We are like a seed. We will be planted. Yes, we will die, but oh, by the grace of God and by the power of God and by the love of God and the mercy of God, we will sprout to incomprehensible new life. Why? All because of Jesus. We have four values here. The main value, and we say it over and over and over again, is we point to Jesus in everything. Why again here? Resurrection is all because of Jesus. That's why we're a church. Everything we do, we're going to point to this beautiful one because it's all about him and all for him. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, life is hard. We don't want to make light of the pain and the hurt and the sorrow that we experience. But yet, may we also not focus and find ourselves always resting in that, but being pointed to you, Jesus, who says this light and momentary affliction is storing up for us a glory beyond comparison. May we feast and focus on the hope that is to come, the reality that heaven is our home, resurrected future is our future, Jesus. What you look like, we will look like. No more sin, no more pain, no more suffering, and you in full view with nothing in our way. And so may we feast on you today. And may that be our main focus. And in light of what's to come, in light of what you've done for us, in light of who you're making us, then may we look back on the pain and sorrow we have now and see it as light and momentary compared to what's to come because of Jesus. We thank you for such a great hope. Cement that hope in our hearts. May it bring about an anticipation and an eagerness, so much so, just like a 10-year-old child who just learned they get to go to Disney World. We get to go to heaven, Father. We praise you and thank you. Amen.